Let us continue now with the little booklet, An Easy Way to Become a Saint. Our daily prayers, our first and most important prayer is the morning offering. Immediately on arising, we fall on our knees and make this offering, slowly and deliberately, as already explained. Morning and evening prayers are most important factors in human life. Far from being a matter of minor importance, they are the most urgent of our daily obligations. If well said, they obtain for us all needful graces and protect us from the many evils that may be awaiting us in the course of our day. If badly said or omitted, we expose ourselves to grievous calamities. Many fall victim to disease or are killed by accidents or meet with premature deaths because they have not prayed. There is certainly one peril that we have to face every day of our lives, which comes, as St. Peter and St. Paul warn us, from the fearful malice of the devil, who is ever using his keen angelic intelligence to work our ruin. We are as defenseless as children in his hands. Woe to us if we have not God's help in this daily conflict with our implacable enemy. That infallible help is got by prayer. Many Catholics seem to have little fear of the devil. They take no precautions against his attack. He is the greatest evil and the most terrible danger that menaces us during all our life, and most especially at the hour of death. For this last moment, he reserves his most awful attack. He hates us with a malignant hate, for we are destined to occupy the glorious throne in heaven, which he's lost. This thought lashes him into a fury. He's made a careful study of us and knows our every weakness. He notes our evil inclinations, and when we're off guard, as a result of having omitted our prayers, he redoubles his temptations. Many fall in this unequal combat, and if death surprises them in this state, they are plunged into hell for all eternity. Such is the oft-recurring story of thousands of lost souls. This fact alone should be enough to make us careful in saying our daily prayers well. But there's a far more powerful incentive to make us love prayer, and that is that our prayers are the expression of our filial love for our dear Heavenly Father. They are our loving homage and adoration to our Creator. Morning prayers, as found in prayer books, are five: the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Apostles' Creed, the Confiteor, and the Hail Holy Queen. At night, we add to these a short examination of conscience with a fervent act of contrition. Had we the misfortune to fall into mortal sin, we must redouble our contrition and go to confession as soon as possible. By mortal sin, we expel God from our souls and give his place to the devil. These prayers must be said slowly, reverently, on our knees and in our bedroom. In this room we spend a third part of our lives, and here we shall probably die. Therefore it is well to sanctify it by our daily prayers. The Rosary. All good Christians say the Rosary daily, thereby ensuring the most special protection of God's Holy Mother, which she promises to those who daily say her favorite prayer. Devotion to Our Lady is looked on by the saints as a sure guarantee of our eternal salvation. The popes, the bishops of the entire world, priests in every country, all the religious orders have been urging the faithful for the past 700 years to say the Rosary. The saints not only recommend it, but say it themselves with unspeakable devotion and confidence. Why this universal and extraordinary love for the Rosary? Because by it we deliver ourselves from every danger and obtain every grace and blessing. God's sweet mother has come in recent years to Fatima to preach the Rosary as the easiest and most certain way of saving the world from the dire calamities that are threatening it. Millions and tens of millions of men and women, hearkening to her message, are sending up their daily pleas for mercy. Woe to the foolhardy Christian who turns a deaf ear to this message of salvation. The Catholic homes where the Rosary is said by the members of the family are visibly protected by God. daily Mass, and communion. Better than the most lengthy prayers and the severest penances, the surest of all means of becoming holy is by assisting at daily Mass and receiving Holy Communion. The Mass is Calvary all over again. It has the same infinite value and brings us the same oceans of graces as our Lord's death on Mount Calvary. Our Lord offered his sufferings and death for each one of us in particular. In the Mass, he dies again for each of those who assist at the Holy Sacrifice. One Mass gives him more glory than the praise and adoration of all the angels and saints in heaven. Multitudes of angels stand around the priest and offer our prayers to God. The blessings and favors we receive at each Mass we hear are indescribably great. How foolish are those who can assist at Mass and are too lazy and negligent to do so. We have already spoken of the consolation and joys we receive in Holy Communion. No one who pauses to think on these will refuse to receive God daily in his heart. Only crass ignorance can explain such negligence. The name of Jesus, an easy practice that we urge to adopt, is to form the habit of repeating frequently the holy name of Jesus. Each time we say Jesus, we offer the Eternal Father all the infinite merits of the Passion of Jesus Christ, in union with the Masses being said all over the world. We thus participate in these thousands of Masses. There's no devotion so easy, none so infallible in obtaining for us God's richest graces. It demands no time, for we can repeat the holy name hundreds and even thousands of times in the day, when dressing in the morning, when working, when walking, in our homes, in the streets, everywhere. This practice gradually fills our hearts with peace and happiness. It delivers us from many evils and obtains for us more graces in a single day than we may otherwise hope to receive in a whole year. Devotion to the Sacred Heart is a very certain way of becoming holy. Our sweet Lord Himself gave it to us as His last supreme effort to gain our love. To practice this devotion, we must read from time to time the 12 wonderful promises that our Lord made to everyone who practices devotion to His Sacred Heart. These promises reveal in the clearest possible way the immense personal and tender love our Lord has for us. Therefore, we should read them at least on the first Friday of every month, slowly and carefully. They will awaken in our hearts boundless confidence in our Lord. All the 12 promises are most important, but we call attention very especially to the 11th promise. Those who spread this devotion will have their names written on my Sacred Heart, never to be effaced. We can spread the devotion by talking of it to friends, by distributing little pictures of the Sacred Heart with the promises printed on them. We must repeat frequently the ejaculation, Sacred Heart of Jesus, I have confidence in you, boundless confidence for everything. This ejaculation is so powerful and efficacious that it has been well called the miraculous ejaculation. We must wear a badge or a medal of the Sacred Heart. We ought to have a picture of the Sacred Heart not only in our homes, but in every room and on our writing table, just as we have the photograph of our dear mother. We can say from time to time, Jesus, I love you. No mother, no father, no brother or friend loves us so tenderly as Jesus does. Those who practice devotion to the Sacred Heart in this simple and easy way have a guarantee of receiving all the favors promised by our Lord. These daily prayers and devotions will make us saints. They are the morning offering, morning prayers, evening prayers, the rosary, the frequent repetition of the Holy Name, devotion to the Sacred Heart, daily Mass and Communion, a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. Now on working. Most men work 7, 8, 10 hours a day and some even more. This goes on for 50, 60, or even 70 years. All these countless hours are for many completely lost. Work, too, for some is irksome, especially when it does not bring in the desired profits. Others enjoy their work, but never think of doing it for God, and they too lose the immense merits of all these long hours. Everyone should bear in mind that work was expressly imposed on us by God as a penance for sin. You shall eat your bread with the sweat of your brow. If we work in this spirit, every moment of labor is a meritorious penance. And when our work is not successful, we have the great consolation of knowing that it brings us a still greater reward because of the mortification resulting from our failure. In our morning offering, we should be careful to emphasize the words, "I offer all the work, all the actions of this day, for the intentions of the Sacred Heart." Few Christians feel inclined to practice penance for their many sins. Consequently, their pains in purgatory will be long and severe. If, however, we offer our life's work, the work of every day, its weariness, worries, and disappointments, we're doing excellent penance, the holiest we can perform, because it's been imposed by God Himself, and we're doing it every day of our lives. Moreover, our work, our every action, if done for God, will receive abundant rewards because they are acts of love. All these innumerable graces are utterly lost if we fail to do our work with the proper dispositions, as acts of penance and acts of love. By making our morning offering with full deliberation, the countless acts of each day become acts of merit. Eating. This is another all-important duty of our lives, one, too, which ought to inspire us with gratitude to God for the abundant and good food He gives us. Alas, eating is a duty which for many is not only devoid of merit, but the occasion of many sins. We should commence our meals by saying the usual short grace. Bless us, O Lord, and these Thy gifts which of Thy bounty we are about to receive, through Christ our Lord, asking God to bless us and the food and drink which we are about to consume. This blessing will certainly please God and give our food an additional nutritive value. On one occasion, wicked men sought to kill Saint Benedict by offering him a glass of poisoned wine. The saint, as was his wont, made the sign of the cross over the wine before tasting it, whereupon the glass was shattered into pieces, and the malice of his false friends made manifest. Doctors assure us that too much illness is caused by eating too much, by eating too hastily, and by eating what is not good for us. Many commit these faults which are injurious to both soul and body. A safe rule to follow is to arise from table before being fully satisfied, but rather with an inclination to eat more. A Mr. Gladstone, at the age of 80, declared that he attributed his great age and splendid health to the fact that he ate slowly and carefully masticated his food. Eminent doctors advise their patients to observe carefully what foods agree best with them and what are likely to do them harm, choosing the former and avoiding the latter. Those who follow this sage advice will enjoy good health and save themselves from many sins. Some additional hints were reminded by the bread we take and the meat we eat of the heavenly bread we've received so often in Holy Communion, and of the flesh of Jesus Christ which we've eaten at the sacred table. This thought is a beautiful spiritual communion. Two little prayers. O my God, I offer you this act in union with Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in praise of your eternal majesty. This prayer, our Lord assured Saint Gertrude, gives indescribable value to any act we perform. O my God, I offer you the awful thirst Jesus Christ suffered in the Passion, His fast in the desert, His divine moderation during His life on earth. This prayer obtains pardon for any want and for an excessive greed in eating and drinking that we may be guilty of. Let us be content with the food which is placed before us. Saint Paul's words must be before our minds, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be unchristian in showing our dislike or discontent with our food if it's not to our liking. If there's something very wrong with what's placed before us, then we may call attention to it courteously. We must eat as intelligent beings, not as animals. Sleeping. We devote 7 or 8 hours a day to sleep. That's a third part of our lives. Few Christians derive from their rest the merit they might easily obtain. These 7 or 8 hours of every day are for many lost hours, and in some cases the occasions of sins of slothfulness. What a pity to lose 8 hours every day. Some sleep too little, some too much. Some yield to excessive laziness in arising. The following suggestions will enable us to transform these 8 hours sleep into 8 hours of prayer and merit. Our sleep is a sacred duty imposed on us by God, and its fulfillment ought to be an act of obedience to God. We ought to say our night prayers slowly and devoutly, asking for a good night's rest. Let us offer our sleep to our Lord in union with His sleep during His life on earth. Bear in mind that every action united to the acts of our Lord has an indescribable value. Priests, before beginning their office, united with the prayer of Jesus when on earth. Let us offer every breath we draw, every beating of our hearts during the night, as so many acts of love for God, thousands of acts of love every night. Our dear angel guardian is with us all night, watching over us, just as a tender mother watches over her sick child. Say a few loving words to this dear angel before closing your eyes. Good Christians sprinkle holy water every night over their persons and bed as a defense against the devil. If we cannot sleep, let us offer this weariness in honor of the 3 hours Jesus Christ passed on the hard bed of the cross. Let us go on repeating the name of Jesus, and this will help us to get the desired rest. Regarding rising, we ought to form the habit of getting up immediately our clock strikes or when we're called. The habit of jumping up quickly makes rising more easy. Laziness or delay in getting up makes it more difficult. It's also a bad beginning for the day, a beginning claimed by the devil. When dressing, we should accustom ourselves to repeat frequently the holy name of Jesus. These first moments of the day are most precious, and we should offer them to God. This habit will guarantee us the help and protection of God during all the day. An amusing fact is told of a young woman who was rather lazy and slow in getting up. On being called one morning, she turned over again and said, "I'm tired this morning. I'll sleep a bit longer." She heard a voice as of one lying beside her, which said, do, and I'll remain with you." Recognizing the devil, she bounded from her bed and was never again inclined to sloth when arising. We may well apply this fact to ourselves, for it is quite certain that if we are lazy and slothful, the devil is really beside us and snatches the first fruits of the day from God. How many thousand Catholics could easily hear Holy Mass and receive its indescribable graces if they were less lazy in getting up? Frequently, too, laziness in arising makes us hurry over our morning prayers, or even neglect them entirely. This is a very grave fault, and may cause disastrous consequences. No one should dare to omit or say hurriedly his morning prayers. The problem of life. Suffering is thought by many to be the great evil of life. Oh, if they could only avoid it! If they did find a way of avoiding it, that would be the greatest evil of their lives. Our Lord has given us a most perfect redemption. He could have dispensed the law of suffering if He so willed. Why does a God of infinite goodness and mercy ask us to suffer? For the simple reason that suffering is a very great grace. Our suffering is a share, a small but most valuable share, in the passion of our dear Lord. It is priceless in value if we only accept it and offer it in union with Christ's passion. He has suffered unspeakable agonies for each one of us. Are we such arrant cowards as to refuse to suffer a little for Him? How little gratitude we show for all that He's done for us. The easiest and best way of thanking Him is to offer our daily crosses and trials for love of Him. The one big trouble about suffering is that we do not know how to suffer. We have no idea of its merits. The secret is to suffer with patience and serenity. Then suffering loses all its sting, all its bitterness. If we only remember that it is our sweet Lord Himself who asks us to bear these daily trials for love of Him, then suffering loses its horrors. God gives us abundant strength and grace to bear our crosses if we ask Him. Many good and pious Christians never think of asking God to help them to bear their crosses. Therefore, their crosses weigh heavily on them. Our sufferings are the purest gold in our lives. 5 minutes suffering is of greater worth than 20 years of pleasure and happiness. The Son of God suffered, His Immaculate Mother suffered, the apostles, the saints, all God's friends suffered. Suffering, therefore, must be a great grace. One of the most lamentable evils in our human lives is that we lose the immense rewards which our sufferings ought to merit. We fear suffering. We hate it. We revolt. It is not the suffering, but this revolt that makes suffering unbearable and making us cross, irritable, and peevish. On the other hand, suffering borne patiently brings out all the beautiful traits of our character. It refines us as fire purifies and refines gold. One fact well worth remembering is that our daily sufferings, the least as well as the greatest, if borne well, merit for us a crown of martyrdom. A second is that the priceless graces and rewards which our suffering should bring us are lost if suffering is borne badly. Consequently, let us remember that suffering is our share of the passion of Jesus Christ, and therefore it has indescribable merit. That if borne with patience for the love of God, it loses all its sting and bitterness. If we ask God, He will most certainly give us abundant strength to bear the sufferings He sends us. Our sufferings will save us from the fearful pains of purgatory. Suffering, well borne, makes us saints. Reading. Another easy and effective way of arriving at an eminent degree of holiness is spiritual reading. We've pointed out that the reason of so little sanctity in many souls is not weakness or malice, but ignorance. Spiritual reading dispels this ignorance and helps us to feel all the charm and consolation of God's blessed love. Every Catholic should, without fail, make spiritual reading daily for 15 minutes. The neglect of this duty is disastrous. To derive benefit from our reading, we must observe the following rules, which will not only secure satisfactory results, but will make our reading attractive and a real pleasure. Read books that appeal to you. It is of elementary prudence to choose proper books, for not every good and excellent book suits all readers. It must be our aim to find a book or books that make an appeal to us personally, that will grip our attention and act as a driving force, a stimulant to our energies. Pray before reading. Next, it is well to say a short prayer, one Hail Mary, before commencing our reading, asking our Blessed Lady to help us to understand what we're reading and put it into practice. St. Thomas of Aquinas told his fellow Dominican, Father Reginald, that he got his great treasures of knowledge more by prayer than by study. Read your book not once, but many times. It is a fatal mistake to read a book quickly or to read it only once. That produces very little good. We must not read a spiritual book as we read a romance. However well written a book may be, the truths it presents are so great that our poor weak minds only succeed in grasping them little by little. It may treat of the first of all truths, the love of God. Nothing seems easier to understand than that. Yet daily experience shows how very vaguely and insufficiently this wonderful doctrine is grasped, and as a consequence, how very little God is loved. One book, read slowly, does us more good than 100 read hurriedly. In fact, one conversation, one little story, has often changed the whole tenor of a man's life. The following incidents, related to the writer by a dear old priest, show that even what appears at first sight trivial may exercise a lasting impression on one's conduct. When a student in college, he told me, my confessor kindly gave me some advice one day in recreation. It seemed simplicity itself. Yet that advice has given me the most profound consolation all the long years of my life, and has, moreover, enabled me to give similar consolation to the souls of many who have consulted me. A second incident was my hearing a short story about the Mass some months after my ordination. This left a vivid and indelible impression on me, so that I have never celebrated the Holy Sacrifice without thinking of it, and as a result, I enjoy deep devotion in saying every Mass. A third fact, which this good priest mentioned, is no less surprising. A lady friend of mine once said to me, I confess that I feel no special sympathy for our young curate. One thing, however, that he does impresses me very much. When he passes in front of the altar of the Blessed Sacrament, he genuflects so reverently and looks with such devotion at the tabernacle that it would seem as if he saw God. This remark was made to me 30 years ago, and never once since then have I myself passed in front of the Blessed Sacrament without imitating the example of my curate. This has given me a notable increase of faith in the real presence. If then a short conversation, a little story, a few words of advice can make such a deep impression on one's mind, a book is likely to make much more, for it may contain scores of such facts. The power of a good book. St. Augustine was one of the greatest geniuses that ever lived. Unfortunately, he was plunged for many years into error and vice. One of the chief means which made him a great saint was the reading of a good book, The Life of St. Anthony of the Desert. St. Ignatius was a rough soldier, trained in the camp and not given much to piety. Yet, by reading one book, he became the great saint that he is. He himself has written the book, The Spiritual Exercises, which has converted and sanctified thousands of its readers. St. John Colombini was a very lax and indifferent Christian. Dinner was delayed one day, and he became very irritated. His wife offered him a book to amuse him until such time as dinner was served. Glancing at the title and seeing that it was a pious book, he flung it on the floor in a fury. Regretting this insult to his wife, he picked it up, sat down, and began to read it. So great was the impression it made on him that he changed his whole life and became a saint. La Harpe taught the most impious doctrines, which he published in books very cleverly written, causing great harm to his readers. He was thrown into prison, where the solitude proved almost intolerable. He found a pious book, which, though far from his liking, he read for amusement. Gradually, he became engrossed in it and read chapter after chapter. He was completely converted. On leaving the prison, he dedicated the rest of his life to writing charming books in a noble effort to undo all the mischief that he had formerly done. One of the gravest problems that defied the ablest American statesman for many years was the abolition of slavery. Government after government fell in their efforts to help the unfortunate slaves. Finally, a lady writer published a book, The Story of a Poor Slave, which aroused the indignation of all who read it. This book made it feasible for the government to abolish slavery forever in the United States and to set free the millions of slaves who were held in cruel bondage. A good book that appeals to us is the best and the most powerful of preachers. It enlightens us, it stimulates us, it consoles us. We ourselves see every day the wonderful results obtained by the reading of even short, pithy pamphlets. A celebrated London barrister, himself a convert, distributes small pamphlets, leaving them in trams, trains, on benches in the parks or streets. By this means, he has done considerable good. We shall mention one case. Returning home after a busy day, he put one of these leaflets on a railing in front of a house. A Protestant policeman, seeing it, put it in his pocket and went home. As a result of reading it, he and all his family became fervent Catholics. Frank Estes, a young American officer wounded in the war, found the long hours in bed so tiresome that he asked his friends to bring him something to read. They brought Catholic magazines, which were eagerly read not only by Frank, but by all the men in the hospital ward. At the end of 8 months, he was able to count on many conversions of Protestants and lapsed Catholics. On leaving the hospital, he and some others began to visit the hospitals and the prisons of the city and houses of the poor, and they now count hundreds of conversions every year. It is then sheer madness for Catholics not to give 10 or 15 minutes every day to reading some good book. No one should dare to dispense himself from this imperative duty. Saint Dominic, great saint as he was, though constantly preaching and spending whole nights in prayer, yet found time to read assiduously the lives of the saints. Saint Thomas of Aquinas, the prodigy of learning and sanctity, did likewise, and found his delights in such reading. And so, too, did all the saints. Good reading is so pleasant and easy a way of reaching an eminent degree of sanctity that it commends itself to everyone. Books that we recommend. The EDM series of books are eminently suited to help the readers to grasp the great truths of our holy religion in an easy and practical way. They are warmly recommended by cardinals, archbishops, and bishops. If read in a manner we've just explained, they will prove a wonderful help and stimulus in the spiritual life. Some of these books are available on tape from Patrick Henry, which will give you the address at the end of the tape. How to Be Happy, How to Be Holy is one title. This work has some excellent pages on prayer. Hosts of readers declare that by reading them, they have learned to pray as they've never prayed before. Prayer has become a pleasure to them. They feel that they are speaking to God. This book explains each of our daily prayers, throwing a flood of light on them, which gives the prayers a completely new value. Many Catholics repeat these prayers without even thinking of the words, much less of their meaning. This book, too, gives a beautiful and thrilling account of the Rosary, a story utterly unknown to most of those who are saying the Rosary every day of their lives. It gives an admirable explanation of the Mass, which every Catholic would do well to read. It shows how the graces we receive, even in one Mass, exceed anything we can imagine. His Grace, the Archbishop of Evora, says, "This book is a veritable manual of piety, eminently practical and suitable to all readers." His Grace, the Archbishop of Herrero, "When reading this book, the soul of the reader is insensibly filled with a feeling of piety and with an earnest wish and a desire to be holy. The thoughts are at once elevated and practical, sublime and yet simple." His Lordship, the Bishop of Garda, says, "This book is worthy of all praise. It is splendid, and if carefully read, will be a powerful help to us in the accomplishment of all our duties." The Wonders of the Holy Name. This is what the Mercier Press has to say of the Wonders of the Holy Name. This little booklet, The Wonders of the Holy Name, is one which every Catholic should read. The average well-instructed Catholic will find much in this book to astonish him regarding the enormous efficacy of the simple repetition of the Holy Name and the abundance of graces and blessings which flow from its recital. Packed into this little work are an explanation of the doctrine of the Holy Name, of its meaning, and how to use it. And then follows a collection of the most wonderful stories of delivery from wars and plagues by its recitation, of miracles performed by the saints through its power. It is a book most timely for our troubled era. This booklet is warmly recommended by cardinals, archbishops, and bishops. More than 300,000 copies have been sold in a short time. All About the Angels. This book on the angels comes at a most opportune moment, for no better remedy can be found for the suffering in the world at the present moment than the all-powerful protection of God's angels. The angels are our best friends, and you tell your readers all about them in a way so full and interesting that your book will awaken a great love and confidence in these glorious princes of heaven. In return, they will obtain for us many graces and deliver us from great evils. So says Peter Cariaki, Apostolic Nuncio in Lisbon. Accept my warmest thanks for your precious book on the angels. It is most interesting and opportune. Give us more books of this kind, which will bring comfort, truth, and consolation to all. Anthony, Archbishop of Braga. All About the Angels is a book so full of charm and delight that it is with a feeling of regret we reach the last page and find that there's nothing more to read. John Evangelist, Archbishop of Aveiro. The Catholic Voice says, written with the object of spreading a devotion largely unknown even among good practicing Catholics, this book on the angels introduces us to new and startling revelations about the great power and love for us of those glorious beings. Supported by facts and irrefutable proofs, the book reads like a fairy tale. It is a book that will charm all, priests and people, young and old. It is certainly one of the most beautiful books on the angels yet published. Above all, this book on the angels does all who read in one incalculably great benefit. It makes them know and love their angel guardian, whom so many ignore as if he did not exist. Yet he is their most loving, most powerful, dearest friend. He has done them countless favors for which they have never thanked him. He will do them still greater favors if they only know and love him. They want happiness. He will make them happy. The Land of the Eucharist, a thrilling story of old Portugal. Its every page is full of interest. Read Me or Rue It. This booklet fully deserves its title. It puts before its readers the great doctrine of purgatory in a striking way, quoting as authorities the great saints and doctors of the church. It grips the attention from the start and makes a message straight to the heart. How to avoid purgatory? It's not too much to say that these pages will confer an inestimable benefit on those who peruse them with attention. The author gives clear and weighty reasons to show that it is quite possible to avoid purgatory. Best of all, the means he points out to attain this end are well within the reach of all devout Catholics. St. Patrick and the Irish, a little work that will fill the heart of every lover of Ireland with a great and just joy. Now the subject of meditation. We here deal with the most important subject of our lives, daily meditation. Many Catholics don't even know that they are bound to meditate. Our Lord himself tells us why so few become holy, why so few become saints. The whole world, he says, is gone astray because no one thinks in his heart. Remark the words of our Lord, no one thinks in his heart. That is, no one bothers to understand, to realize, to grasp in all their fullness the wonderful, the most consoling truths of our religion. Willful blindness. As we've already said, God has given us a most lovely religion, which he made expressly to help us, to console us, to make us happy. It is not a difficult religion made for saints. It was made for us, poor sinners, to strengthen our poor, weak natures, to console these hearts of ours which are thirsting for peace and happiness. This religion, if only properly understood, will help us to overcome all our sins, all our defects, and it will make us solidly happy and really holy. How is it that we do not understand this? Simply because we neglect our great duty of daily meditation, and therefore our ideas are vague and hazy and of little or no use to us. One clear idea is worth a thousand hazy ones. The easiest and best way, the only way, to have clear ideas is to make a short daily meditation. Meditation does not consist in thinking all the time. We read a little, think a little, and make some short little acts, as we shall now explain. Nothing is easier. Why must we make meditation? First of all, every Catholic should make daily meditation. St. Teresa says that the person who does not meditate needs no devil to throw him into hell. He's going there himself. Meditation is by no means hard to make if only we learn how to make it. And this presents no difficulty. If we do not meditate, we never see our faults, and so we never correct them. If we do not meditate, we can form no idea of the malice of sin, and as a consequence, we do not feel sorry for it, we do not avoid it. If we do not meditate, we do not see the awful danger we are in of falling into hell. For this reason, thousands of men and women like ourselves, are falling into hell every day. If we do not meditate, we do not prepare for death. We are afraid of death. We are afraid to think of it. That is just the reason why so many have bad deaths. Those who know how to meditate on death are no longer afraid of it, and moreover, they are sure to have happy deaths. Think of your last end, and you shall never sin, are God's own words. The greatest happiness anyone can have on this earth is to have a good friend, a true friend, a friend who can and is ready to help him. God is really and truly our friend, in the truest sense of that word. He is our most loving Father, a most tender Father. Never was there a father or mother on this earth who loved a child as God loves us. The day we understand this truth will be the happiest day of our lives. We must always think of God as a God of tenderest love. Then we must love Him. The only reason why we do not love God is that we do not meditate. We do not see how good God is. We do not pray God to help us to love Him. If we do not meditate, we shall never see how good, how sweet God is. We shall never be holy, and we shall never be happy. Why do so few go to daily Mass? Mass has exactly the same value as the death of Christ on Mount Calvary. Why don't they go frequently to Holy Communion, which is the greatest grace God can give them? Why don't they enjoy Holy Communion? Why don't they visit God in the Blessed Sacrament, though they pass the open door of the church so often, perhaps many times a day? They lose all these helps, all these consolations, all the strength, all the happiness God offers them, simply because they don't make daily meditation. We'll continue on the subject of meditation on side B of this tape.